ways to Christ and fixes our hope in Him. All right, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we're going to be continuing in our series, Run to Win. Run to Win. And we're looking at the power of Spirit-dependent discipline. Discipline's not a word we like to hear, but God uses discipline in our lives in order for us to experience more joy. We think discipline robs us of the things that I want. If I discipline myself to say no, I'm losing something. But you know what discipline is? It's losing something temporarily to gain something better eternally. And that's the power of Spirit-dependent discipline. Now, I have our main passage. It's on the overhead. You can stay there in Titus. We're going to read that in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 is our verse for this series. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. Temperate means self-controlled or disciplined. Okay? In all things, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We are all in a race, and that race demands discipline. We live in a day and age that demands that we have discipline through grace. Now, sometimes we say the word self-discipline, but that can be a tad bit misleading because that implies that I am doing all the work. But you know what? We believe in Spirit-dependent discipline, where we, by faith, lay hold of the tools of grace that God gives us so that we might be disciplined. Disciplined for what? Disciplined for joy. Laying aside lesser things so that we may enjoy greater things, the gifts that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Okay? I want to, first of all, this isn't on your outline, but I would like to give us just kind of a broad reminder context. Some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to say, listen, you say these things so many times, Pastor Jeremy. I hope you see that I do that because I want them to be part of your thinking. I want them to be so ingrained in your thinking that everything you do on a daily basis is flowing from a right understanding of God's glory and your joy. Because what happens is some people think, well, I'm going to live for God's glory, so I'm not going to have any joy. I either choose to live for God's glory and have no joy, or I choose to live for joy and then I'm disobedient to God. I choose one or the other. What I've been trying to do for many, many months now, even into, I think, over a year, has been trying to convince you, even as we went through our Philippians series, that God's glory and your joy are inseparable. God wants you to experience joy by living for His glory, because that's where the highest joy is found. Number one, we have to understand that God created you for His glory. And then if you're a believer, not only did He create you for His glory, He redeemed you for His glory. He purchased you from the slave market of sin, so to speak. You're captured by sin. Christ paid the debt to God the Father by dying and shedding His blood in a torturous way on the cross to satisfy God's righteous justice. He paid the price of the penalty of sin, that not the sin He did, but the sin that you and I did. So He created you for His glory. All things are created for His glory. Then He redeemed you for His glory. Now, we have to understand that God created us for joy as well. And that the way we experience joy is by living for His glory. So that if you say, God, you created and redeemed me for your glory, so I'm going to live for your joy, that's how you experience joy, by living out the purpose that God has given you. Don't settle for just happiness, which, by the way, is a pipe dream. You see, the thing about happiness, it changes with your circumstances. I'm having a good day, I'm happy. I'm having a bad day, I'm not happy. Listen, God wants to give you, now get this, transcendent joy. That's a level of joy that does not change with the winds of life. It doesn't change with the circumstances of life, but it transcends. It literally is above and beyond the circumstances of life so that you can experience joy no matter what you're going through. Now, when I say transcendent joy, I'm not saying you try to live ignoring the problems of life. What I'm saying is this, that God gives you the kind of joy that can maintain even though there's storms of life. It sustains your, He sustains your joy. So that brings us to our third point. Whatever God does in your life, He does for the purpose of maximizing your joy by living for His glory. Think about that. God, you say, I'm going through a horrible time in life. If you conclude that God must not like me anymore, you're missing the point. What's happening is God is bringing events in your life that are designed for you to experience maximum joy by living not for yourself, but for His glory. And we rob ourselves of joy because we choose instead to live for human happiness instead of transcendent joy by living for His glory. And we go through life wondering, God, why are you doing this to me? When God has already told us why. He wants you to experience maximum joy. Now, I want to say this then. Do not underestimate the lengths to which God is willing to go to bring you transcendent joy by living for His glory. God didn't redeem you to live for yourself. He didn't create you to live for yourself. And God, listen to this, will never be satisfied until He works in your life to bring you to live for maximum joy by living for His glory. He will not rest. He will not just simply ignore. He will not leave you alone because He loves you far too much. He wants you to experience this transcendent joy. So God is going to extraordinary lengths, including bringing pain, suffering, disappointment, heartache, heartbreak, you name it. Sickness. How in the world can sickness make me closer to God? You know, if having a body that is fully functional is the only way that you can be happy, then what you're saying is all those people that God allowed to have birth defects or to experience terrible accidents in which their health was robbed from them, that God doesn't love them. Is that true? Or God teaching us that your health doesn't determine your transcendent joy. That living for His glory. I've seen people, if you've never heard the testimony of Johnny Erickson Tada, here is a woman who suffered in, I think, 18 years old. She suffered an injury that left her a paraplegic. But for many years, Johnny Erickson Tada has had a ministry of pointing others to God's transcendent joy and experience transcendent joy, and had a ministry of helping others experience transcendent joy through her suffering. Not long ago, I actually got a chance to show in a Wednesday Bible study a video that she did about suffering. And it will both inspire, it will inspire you, but it will break your heart to see a woman who experienced suffering and saw the transcendent joy that came from it. By the way, she still suffers. She still suffers pain from her injury. But she has transcendent joy. And she's written some of the most beautiful books on experiencing the joy in Christ. But see, that's what God is trying to do. So how does discipline fit into all this? Discipline is you coming to terms with His desire to bring you transcendent joy by living for His glory. Instead of working against Him, working with Him. Instead of fighting, cooperating and saying, Holy Spirit, have been given to me by the Father to guide me in experiencing this transcendent joy. And to saying no to certain things that are lesser so I can say yes to greater things which are far better and eternal. And so your life is a process of saying no to certain things that might bring you a measure of very temporary happiness, because you instead want to experience eternal, transcendent joy. Okay? So that's what discipline is. So that provides us with a little bit of context. Now, we talked about some things that discipline isn't. Okay? I'm going to review this real quick. We said it's not legalism. Okay? You've got your outline. There's some notes about that. Legalism tries to earn God's love through self-denial by being obedient to the law. The problem is that Christ already earned God's love. Again, I don't want people to think self-discipline is me having enough oomph in my soul to obey God's truth. I just have to be work harder. I just have to be stronger. Instead, it openly confesses that we're sinners who are weak and have no ability. And we instead come to Christ and say, God, I have no power to keep your law. I have no power to make myself better. But Christ kept the law on my behalf. And so now I believe through his work of grace in my soul, you will help me be to, get this, lovingly and joyfully obedient to your truth. Isn't that so much better? Hey, why have a faith that is drudgery, or just like, oh, it's got to be strong enough to get through this day. I hate every minute of it. Every step I despise, but I'm still doing it. It's kind of like when I jog sometimes. I jogged yesterday. And it's like, I'm just thinking, at certain points, I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. Then other points, I'm like, why do I do this to myself? I hate this. You know, and it's okay if I don't really like to jog, but it's not okay if I don't like my Christian life. It's not okay if I'm not living out of love. God doesn't want you to go, I don't like it, God, but I'll do it because I guess I got to. I'm doing my duty. Instead saying, God, you have laid on me a duty for sure. You have laid on me this command to obey your truth. But God, I do so out of love. I am a sinner, but by God's grace, you're turning me into a saint. And so what a wonderful thing. It's not legalism. It's not asceticism. Asceticism is seeking to earn fellowship or closeness or relationship through God through self-denial. Oh, okay, I know I can't earn my salvation, so I don't believe in legalism. I can't earn God's love. But then what we'll do is we'll say, yeah, but now that I'm a Christian, now it's all me. God did his part. He kind of threw me into the kingdom. He kind of yanked me into the family, but now it's going to be me. No. It's still all grace. It's still all his power. We think we can earn a closeness or a deeper relationship or spiritual growth through denying ourselves. But the thing is, Christ already earned fellowship with God through his work on the cross. And Colossians chapter 2 says, talking about ascetics, asceticism is not a new thing. It's a very old thing. In Colossians, Paul is actually speaking to people who believe in asceticism. And this is what he says. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in this self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He says, you think that all your ability to just by sheer will say no to things that aren't good, you think that makes you a better Christian, more spiritual, more godly. He says, but let me tell you something. Living by your own strength, that will fail. And he says, it has no real power against indulging the flesh. He says, you know what happens when we do this? When we live in our own strength, two things happen. Either we become, and really it's a mixture of the two generally, we become a Pharisee in which if we do well, we're walking around like this. Yep. Look at all the things I do right. Look at all the things I don't do wrong. Oh, look at Mr. So-and-so over there. Oh, I see he's doing that sin. Not me, mind you. We become the guy in the scriptures that Jesus talks about and says, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like these poor lowly sinners. I'm glad I don't, I give a tithe of all that I have. And you could just hear makes me gag. If you were there listening to this prayer, I'm sure there would be like a gag reflex. You'd be going, oop. Sorry. I'm sorry. This is really disturbing. You know, we become Pharisee. We look at other people and we judge ourselves by other people. And the people that are doing better than us, we ignore and say, oh, they think they're so spiritual. while we're doing that to other people that we feel aren't doing as well. You know what we also do? We find loopholes. What we do is we deal with the big sins. We deal with it. Oh, that adultery and fornication. Oh, them people on that TV, you know, doing all them evil things. And we get really just, and we look and says, they're so terrible. And oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm not one of them folks. And but this is what we happen is we secretly indulge in sins that we think are not as bad as other sins. Because you know what? Asceticism has no power to conquer your flesh. Only grace does. Instead, our attitude ought to be merciful to me, a sinner, O God. Today, I sin against you, but God, there is mercy with you. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you washed it white as snow. God, I have no power to change that in my life, but the Holy Spirit can change it in me. Oh God, I come to you, nothing in my hands, just simply wanting to obey you, but I need grace. See the difference between those two things. It's not legalism. It's not asceticism. It's surely not stoicism. This is just where people try to be impervious. They basically, I don't feel pain. I don't feel pleasure. I feel nothing. So if I don't feel anything, I can't be tempted to want to do something wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth, folks. Hey, listen, God doesn't want you to live without any type of joy toward anything. He wants you to experience maximum joy by living for his glory by faith and grace. The Stoic says, I feel nothing. Oh, but the Christian, we say, no, I experience joy in Christ Jesus. Now, this is our passage today, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14. We've looked at this a little bit. I'm going to do a little bit of review, then I'm going to jump into some new material. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, who's the grace of God? It's Jesus Christ. That is the grace that appeared, okay? And he brought salvation to any man. Now, not saying every man will be saved, but it's saying any man who would be saved has to go to the one that appeared, which is Jesus, okay? He saves all men who believe, okay? Teaching us, literally training us. It's the word for vigorous activity. It means the paiduo, it really has the main term has to do with a child who is being trained to do the right things. So God's training us. He's working in our lives to bring about these things, okay? Now, grace is not just saving grace. Grace is also training grace. Listen, God does not save a person without training him. You know, there are some people who may neglect or even give up their children. But you know what? God never does that to his kids. He never abandons them and says, well, I tried a little bit, but, you know, you're just a bad kid. So here you go. You're kicked to the curb. God doesn't kick any kids out of the family. If you're one of his children, he will work to train you up to experience maximum joy in him. He will. There's just no way about it. Because it says, the grace of God that has appeared is training us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he tells us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Remember what we said about ungodliness? It basically means this, that which is ungodlike. It literally means the idea is to live in rebellion or without reverence to God. It basically has an attitude, we might call it a laissez-faire attitude. It just says, well, God, I'm going to do what I want and try and stop me. Now, you say, I would never say that, but don't we live it sometimes? How many times have in you and your heart, and I'm talking about myself, I said, God, I know this is not what you want, and then I did it anyway. Or times I says, God, I know this is what you do want me to want, and I didn't do it anyway. It's living out reverence for God. It's just living life on your terms without really caring what God thinks. And then worldly lust, that means this world has desires that doesn't please God. And sometimes Christians, they desire the same things. They love the same things. They want the same things. They get so distracted by the same things unbelievers are distracted by. And God says, listen, I want you to learn to tell yourself no to this ungodly desires. Instead, live for something better, which he defines as soberly. That means clear-minded focus on Christ. Sober, not drunk. means clear-minded, right? If you're sober, you're clear-minded. He said, I want you to have clear-minded focus. I don't want you to be muddled in your Christian thinking. So many Christians, it seems like if you were to ask them, so what are you living for? They'd be like, well, I don't know. Well, why did you make that decision? I don't know. Well, why did you do that and not that? I don't know. God says, I want you to be clear-minded about what you're doing. I want you to think through and say, what is it that is the most reverential to God? Which shows God that I really care what He thinks about my life. That's soberly, righteously, and I think this, soberly has to do with clear-mindedness toward God, and godly also has to do with God. Godly means caring. Ungodly means I don't care. What does godly mean? It means I do care what God thinks. But stuck in the middle of soberly, and it'd be kind of like this. Soberly means be clear thinking. Righteously means doing right to other humans. Not, you know, the love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is summed up in here. Be clear in your thinking, so live righteously, do right by your neighbor, love him, and godly, do right by God and love him in this present evil age. And he's saying, no excuses. God, you don't understand, man. We live in a world that's really super bad. I mean, man, alive. God, have you seen what's on television lately? Woo! Have you seen some of the billboards? Have you heard what people are doing these days? How in the world am I supposed to live righteously when I live in a world that's like living in a cesspool? And God says, well, that's why I gave you grace. That's why I train you. Now listen, remember what we said. God is... In this passage, we see that God becomes our personal trainer. He is working with us. Now, let me tell you something. A personal trainer can give you motivation. He can give you information. He can show you how to do the exercises. He can tell you how many reps you should do. He can watch out for your health. A personal trainer can stay with you and help you achieve fitness if you're willing to cooperate. But let me tell you something. If a personal trainer walked into my room and says, it's time to go run, Jeremy. And I was like, I'm not getting out of bed. He said, no, we're going to run. Come on. I'm not letting you go. Come on. Get out of bed. You know, kind of like a drill sergeant. Come on. Get out of bed. Don't you understand? I'm not getting out of bed. He could say, oh, yeah? Well, watch this. Throws me out of the bed. Now get up. I just lay there. No. And he says, okay. And he picks me up and puts me up against the wall. Says, now you're standing. See, now you're ready to go. And I just go, you know, I go limp. I'm not doing it. Listen, the personal trainer can give me all the tools, all the motivation, all these things, but ultimately I have to choose to do what's right. And that's the balance that we're talking about today. Christ has this role in which He is training us. He is doing all the work. Listen, Christ did everything necessary for you to be disciplined. What He did on the cross gave you all the tools. Literally, He regenerated you, which means, you know that verse that says, now therefore we are new creatures in Christ, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The Bible says that God redeemed us. He literally gave us a whole new set of values and a whole new set of desires and a whole different perspective on life. He gave us His Holy Spirit and He's changed us from the inside out. So listen, what you could not do before in your own strength, God has now given you in Christ Jesus, so that now the life that you live that's disciplined is rooted in Christ. It's rooted in His grace. Let me give you for instance. Imagine if a person said, hey, I've got a cabin, and Jeremy, I want you to enjoy it, so I'm going to give you a cabin that you can use, you know, for a little getaway. He says, now listen, it's going to be cold. There's no firewood, but listen, I have given you all the tools to cut down and get ready for burning your own firewood. Now, some of you are going to say, oh, you got to cut it and stack it a year beforehand to let it season. Okay, let's just forget that for a minute, okay? Just work with me here, okay? Now, let's say he says, listen, I left you a chainsaw. There are trees out there that are marked for cutting. Those are the right ones to cut. I've given you a log splitter so that you can split the logs. And there's a wood-burning stove that I've installed in there. Everything that you need is there. All the tools are there. But if you want to have a fire, you're going to have to go out there and use the tools that I've given you. He says, oh, by the way, I figured you'd probably need some energy to do that because it's hard work to do all that. So I've actually left you some food that's high energy food that will actually power you so that you can go use all the tools that I've given you. I've given you the power, I've given you the tools, everything you need. I've given you the cabin, I've given you the wood-burning stove. It's all there. Listen, you know how many people want passion for Christ? And they said, man, I want a burning fire for Christ in my soul. I want my soul to be on fire for Jesus. And God says, I've given you all the tools to do that, but you're going to have to go out and use those tools. I've given you all the energy. I've given you all the chains. I've given you everything that you need to keep. Now listen, what happens if we don't feed that fire? Eventually, it's going to go out. And see, some of us live our Christian lives like that. We say, oh, God, do a work in me. And he says, hey, kid, I will do that. I've given you a lot of tools, prayer, scripture study. I've given you all these things, fellowship with other believers. I've given you the local church. I've given you all these things that are going to help keep that fire burning bright. But you have to go out there and you have to take a hold of those tools and use them by the strength that I give you. And what happens is Christians sit back and they say, God, make me a fire. And God says, I've given you everything to make a fire. And you're not doing anything about it. But if we would be disciplined to go out and use those tools, you know what? The fuel's there for the chainsaw, but we cut it and we stack it or split it. We stack it and then we carry it in and we put it into the fire. And as we use, by the way, if I was cutting down trees, did I make the trees? Did I set the principle in motion that wood burns and makes you warm? Did I create that principle in the universe? No, don't you understand? God did all that already. He made all the principles, gave me all the tools, gave you all the things, and now he wants us to go out and discipline ourselves to cut the wood, stack the wood, and put it in the fire to keep the fire bright. And that's what it means to work in cooperation with the Spirit of God by grace. He tells us, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Think about this. He bought us to set us free from the sin that put him on the cross in the first place. To set us free. Redeem means to set you free. He bought you and set you free from doing all these lawless, those things were against the word of God. And then to purify for himself a special people who are zealous for good works. Now, if you're looking at your outline, this is what your outline says. Under sanctifying grace, okay? It talks about Christ, and this is all on here. Here's another verse. I want to go back to that in just a minute, okay? The role of Christ, saving grace, we talked about. He saves you, rescues you through the finished work of Christ. Sanctifying grace, God changes us into the image of Christ by training us, by redeeming us, by purifying us. And by the way, this purifying means this, that the sin that created shame in your heart and the things that made you unfit for God and his service because of you being a sinner, that through Christ, he has purified those things so that you can be a useful vessel. You can be useful in serving him. He's done all those things. And then God motivates us. It says that his training grace makes us zealous for good works. Now, he's given you all the tools that you need. What we have to do is do something about it. That brings us our responsibility. We must pursue it. We must pursue it. Now, I want to go back real briefly, okay, to one of these verses here. These are just a smattering of verses that we could use. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of in Jesus our Lord. Okay, so grace and peace be multiplied to you. As his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, I'm giving you all the tools, everything you need to live a godly life. I've given it to you through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, through the knowledge of Christ. Okay? So through your relationship in Christ, he's given you everything you need to live godly. Now look at the rest of it. By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. He's going on to say, God has given you all these tools and then given you a promise that if you use these tools, you're going to partake in the divine nature. You know what that means? What is his divine nature? It's what makes God God. And he says, and you're going to partake in that character that makes God God. You know what he's saying? I'm going to change you to be like Jesus. You're going to literally take part in His, through the Spirit of God, I'm going to take my nature and put it into you so that you can be holy as I am holy, says the Lord, because of the work of the Spirit. But then look what it says. And having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, that's one of those verses that says, and you can say no to your desires. You're not held captive by them anymore. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, literally giving maximum effort, add to your faith virtue and a virtue knowledge and a knowledge self-control. Discipline is a part of your spiritual growth process that is absolutely necessary. Let me say it this way. You can't grow unless you're disciplined. If you're not disciplined, you're not going to grow. You're going to be stunted as a Christian the rest of your life. You've got to choose to be disciplined by His grace. His grace is giving you what you need. But then He says, for this very reason, make maximum effort to add to your faith. Another passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only is it my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, we taught this verse out of Philippians. Work out your salvation doesn't mean work to be saved. Work out your salvation means this. The salvation that God put in you, you need to bring it to the surface and let it be displayed in your life. Let it come out of your life. Let it be displayed so the whole world can see. Listen to this. For it is God who is works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So, over and over, the Bible says this. This is what God's doing in your life. Now, you respond to that by faith, by giving maximum effort in the growth process. Now, some of you might be saying like I am, or that I did, when I tried to reconcile these things. Jeremy, it just seems like it's got to be all of one thing or all of the other. Either it's grace or it's works. But you're saying you need to work in cooperation with His grace. And that just sounds like gobbledygook. It sounds like you're trying to somehow strike a balance instead of just making a decision. It's like you're riding the fence. Can I say this? All those verses I just showed you, add to your faith. Hebrews, I think 12 says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, if God tells us to pursue certain things, He tells us to work out your faith, He tells us to add to your faith, shouldn't we by faith say, I don't understand how it all works, but this is what God tells me to do, so I'm going to do it. Yes, these things are hard to reconcile. But remember what I said about the $100 bills last week. If a person was giving out $100 bills and you came to me and said, hey, there's a guy giving out $100 bills right out in front of the church. And I'm standing right here. He's right out there. All you got to do is give it to him. Or go to him and he'll give it to you. Now, if I stay right here and say, Lord, I just want this $100. I pray that he comes to me. I'll miss out. If I go and I get the $100, take it out of his hand and says, look, I've gotten $100 for myself. Aren't I so good and smart? That would also be ridiculous because he gave it to me. But if he's offering something and says, if you come to me, I will give it to you. This is why Christ died, to give you these things. Now come and I'll give it to you. Hey, listen, it's like somewhat like salvation. A person, we are offered the gospel, but if we don't respond by faith, then we don't receive the promise. We don't receive the salvation. It still takes an act of faith. Now, when it comes to salvation, God says what's required of you is faith. And by the way, God does put faith in us too. So God gives us the gift of faith, then we respond by faith. But you wouldn't say that's a work. You would say, no, he did it all. I'm just responding to it by faith. Yes, the same thing. By faith, God says, add to your faith. And what we say is, God, if you said add to your faith, I'm going to do the hard work of digging into the Word so that I can add to my faith. But God, it is you who changes me. It is you who motivates me. It is you who gave me the Word. It is you who gave me the Spirit so that I would want the Word. So it's all to your eternal honor and glory. But you know what I think sometimes people want? What people don't want, this idea of running to win the race. You know what people want? God, I'm going to get in a wheelbarrow and you push it. That's what the race is going to be like. I don't want to run to win. I'm going to sit down and say, oh God, you do it all. And so here's Jesus with you in the wheelbarrow. Does the Bible say do that? Get in the wheelbarrow and let Jesus push you? No. It says God has called you to a race. He has given you the Spirit of God so you can run the race. Now go and run the race. You need to give a maximum effort. You need to pursue holiness. So we already looked at all this. So I'm going to jump past this, okay? Oh, now this we're at. So what is our response? We learned the role of Christ. What's the responsibility of the Christian? Okay, going back to that 2 Peter passage and the other passage that we look at to add to our faith, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue holiness. We looked at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is in the outline, but let me read it to you. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Paul says, I am pushing and pressing. By the way, the Hebrews passage in Hebrews 12 and the Philippians 3 passage both use the same Greek word for pursue. And the word pursue literally means to this. It's the same word to persecute. And it would be the picture of someone who pursued someone with intensity to capture them and to persecute them. To use a little analogy, the pursuit that ISIS, this terrorist organization, has used to root out Christians in Syria and in Iraq, they have tortured and killed and have done horrible things. And they've pursued them with dogged intensity in order to root them out of their lands because of their ideology. The Bible says we are to pursue with intense energy becoming like Jesus Christ. He says, not that I have already attained. He says, I'm not perfectly like Jesus, but I'm becoming like Jesus. He says, so I press on so that I can lay hold of. It's like he's running and chasing, says, Jesus saved me so I would be like him. And I am going to run and grab a hold of that same goal. I want to be like Jesus. But he says, I press on. So there's an energy that's expended. So the Bible says we must pursue it. We must pursue it. And we're already talking about that. Pursue it. We must work at it. Giving all diligence, it says. 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he can please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. This is 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. And he uses three people, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now, a soldier is engaged in warfare, so he's got to keep his mind on what he's supposed to do. If he starts saying, well, I know there's an enemy who's trying to kill me, but you know what? This rifle's heavy. I'm just going to set my rifle down. I'm going to take my helmet off, take off this heavy armament. You know, I'm going to take the shield on my chest. I'm going to take it off. I'm going to take off all these packs of stuff. And I'm just going to go for a little walk out on the battlefield. And you know what happens next? No. Hey, a soldier is alert. He says, I'm here for a reason. I'm fighting a battle. There's a real enemy, and I have to intensely keep track of what I'm doing. An athlete, if he's, well, I don't feel like running today. I don't feel like training today. Is he going to win? No. What about a hardworking farmer? Man, live, aren't farmers hard workers? What if a farmer says, I know it's planting season, but man, this is hard work. You know, farmers, they only work 8 hours a day. It's 9 to 5. 9 to 5. I mean, they're not going to, when it's 5 o'clock, I don't care if the planting's not done. I'm done for the day. I don't know any farmers like that. All the ones I know is when it's planting time, they're out there working. And it's, you know, before I see the lights of the tractors on before daylight cracks and long after the sun goes down, they're out there working, laboring. And God says, hey, listen, the Christian life is hard work. You need to look at it like hard work. Now, it's not your strength, it's not your wisdom, it's not your tools, it's all God's. But you know what? You've got to work in cooperation. You've got to go out there and grab a hold of those tools and determine, I want to grow in Jesus. I'm going to use all the tools he's given me. I want to be disciplined. We must train consistently for it. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says this, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of that life which is now, of which now is, and of that which is to come." He says this, Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. You know what word he uses? It's the word gymnasio. Gymnasio. It sounds like the word gymnasium. You know why? Because that's where we get the word gymnasium. We get it from the word gymnasio. You know what he's saying? Timothy, exercise yourself into godliness. He's saying, hey, every day you get in the gym and you work toward being godly. I mean, you don't have time to shadow box. You don't have the time to play games. You got to get in there and put some holy sweat behind that desire. Here's the thing I find. Christians are often filled with all kinds of desires that are not realized because they're not willing to do the hard work to see it come to pass. I want to be godly. Okay, God's excited. Okay, then exercise yourself toward godliness. This is what we're going to do. What we're going to do? Yes. Yes. You see, I've given you a word. I want you to get up. I want you to get in that word. I want you to train your mind. Ooh. How early is that? How long is that going to take? Because I'm not feeling it right now. Hey, I want you to pray. Come into my presence. I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. I'm going to do great things. Ooh, prayer? You know, I tend to fall asleep when I pray. It seems like as soon as I start praying, I'm out like a light. I mean, I don't count sheep at night. I start praying and I'm gone. And God says thing after thing, I'm giving you this tool. This is how you be godly. And you say, I'm not feeling it. And then he says, okay, well, I can't make you run, but I have called you to a race. I've given you all the gear you need. And so many times Christians miss out on the blessings of experiencing this maximum joy because they're not willing to just get busy and sweat, spiritually speaking. Train consistent and then display it. We've already talked about this. Work out your salvation. Now, this is my conclusion, okay? Conclusion. What discipline is and how it works. Number one, discipline is Christ-centered. So it looks like this. When you get up in the morning, you don't say, okay, I'm ready to get this done. You come with a humble heart and you say, God, the truth is I often don't feel like growing. The truth is I often, my flesh fights me and I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. Now, sometimes you're going to feel like it, but sometimes you're going to fight with it. You will. Even preachers do. I don't feel like these things because right now my human nature is saying, don't work hard. Just lay back and do what you want. But God, I come to you just like this and I say, God, please, you said you would work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Here I am, God. Fill me with your Spirit. And Spirit, motivate my heart to get into the Word this morning. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. But God, you're turning me into a saint. So God, change me. Give me the discipline. And then you know what you do? You get up and you open your Bible. You get up and you get on your knees and you start praying. Some people think it's not spiritual if you don't feel like doing it. Let me tell you something. Your flesh may never feel like it. See, that's the problem is we've so listened to our flesh and our desires, we begin to fool ourselves into thinking, well, if I don't feel like I want to read my Bible, then it would be unspiritual for me to do it because I'm not doing it out of love. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God has already told you what to do. What you need to do is say, flesh, I'm not listening to you, refusing ungodliness and worldly desires. My flesh doesn't want to. Shut up, flesh. You're not running me today. Holy Spirit, you've put a desire. Oh, what did David say in the Psalms? Oh, how I love your law. That's the spiritual. And so you say, Holy Spirit, you told me I'm to come and read your word and study and meditate on the word of God. So I'm going to do it by faith. Holy Spirit, you make your spiritual desires louder than my earthly desires. And God, help me to do it. And guess what will happen is you'll begin. Now, how many of you, when you first started reading your Bible, you didn't feel like it, but after you read it, you felt really good about it? You're like, man, I'm glad I did that. You know what? Oftentimes when I exercise, I start out, I'm like, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. Then I get done, I'm like, man, I'm so glad I did it. Listen, if you say, I'm not going to do it till I feel like it, then you will never feel like it. But if you say, God told me to do it, So I'm going to do it because I know that's what he wants. I'm going to discipline myself to do it. Then you do it and you say, man, I love this. This is awesome. Sometimes the feelings come after the discipline, not before. And guess what will happen? And this is where it gets really neat. After you tell your flesh, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to the Spirit. Guess who begins to shout louder in the morning? The Spirit. You'll begin to see a change. You'll go from living by your feelings, which I don't feel like doing it, so I'm not going to because that seems unspiritual, to saying, hey, listen, I'm going to do it because God told me to do it, and I'm going to believe that God will bring the feelings up to speed with the command that he gave me to do it. And I believe God, by his grace, will help me to do it even if I don't feel like doing it. That's faith. If you say, I'm only going to do it when I feel like it, then you don't need grace. But if you get up and says, God, I need grace because I don't feel like it, but your grace can help me to do it anyway, that's grace. Hey, listen, oftentimes my flesh wants to do bad things. Do I say, well, if I have this desire to want to go out and cheat on my wife, then, I mean, who am I to say I shouldn't listen to my desires? You say, you're crazy. That's stupid. But on the other side, we'll say, I don't feel like reading my Bible, so I guess it's not spiritual today for me to do it, so I won't do it. We do the same thing on the opposite side, and we think somehow that makes perfect sense. No. Here's the amazing thing, is there's a change. We say, oh, it's hard, but God, give me the grace. I trust in you. Overcome my feelings. And we do it by faith, and we discipline ourselves. Then we start moving into, Lord, I kind of do want to read my Bible today. Man, my flesh is pulling on me a little bit, but no, I want to do it because, man, when I read my Bible, I just learn about you, and I learn about your promises, and it gives me ammunition to trust. How can you trust God if you don't know what he says? I want to have faith in God. Faith in what? You don't even know what he says. You fill your heart with the word of God, and the promises will come to your mind when you need them. And you say, I don't know what to do. Promises will come to your mind, and you say, I trust, listen to this, I trust that promise by God. You're bounding it, not just on some kind of feeling of overall, I guess I have faith in God. You're saying, God, you said this, by faith, I believe that promise, and that's faith. So we arm ourselves. So you move from, okay, now I do kind of feel like it, to eventually you set a godly habit over time that now you can't wait to get up in the morning and study your Bibles with occasional battles. At the beginning, it's all battle, all struggle, and very little desire. Then it moves to, okay, there's a kind of an even balance here between desire and struggle, not wanting to do it and wanting to do it, to I can't wait to get on the Word with occasional struggles. Why? You build a godly habit. You know what exercise yourself on a godliness means? That it means? It means do it over and over and over and over and over until it becomes a godly habit. That's what God's called us to do. Okay? So it's got to be Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's grace-motivated. It's not me being stronger, smarter, or better. It's not about me changing myself. It's about saying, God, now here again, what is grace? I know grace is talked about in a lot of different contexts, but grace is this. It's God's favorable or generous attitude toward us that includes his attitude and all his gifts and blessings. So God has given us the blessing of having the Spirit to motivate us and having the power to do right because he set us free. Basically, how are we grace motivated? We simply say this, God, you set me free from the sin of not wanting to do your law. Holy Spirit, you fill me with a desire. You work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure so that now I want to do what's right. Grace is motivating you. We don't do it, again, just out of drudgery. We do it out of faith that God is going to work in us to do what we can't do by ourselves. It's all grace empowered. And grace is all the gifts and blessings that he's given to us. Why do I pray? Because God gave me a gift of prayer, so I want to pray. God gave me the gift of the word, so I want to have that. God's given me control of my tongue. God's given, you know, what we often do is, listen, grace motivation means this. Lord, I can never give up this sin, but through grace you can. Lord, I can't give up doing this. I can't give up that thing, that person. I can't give up that sin, that desire. I can never give up. But grace says this, no, Christ, you've already set me free. I just have to, by faith, reach out and obtain and receive, I should say, receive the gift that you've given me. And then lastly, it's Spirit dependent. You need to consciously say, God, I can't, but I know you will through your Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit today. We need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by him and not by our own flesh. You listen to your flesh. The Bible says, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. It's going to destroy your life. But instead, if we listen to the voice of the Spirit, we're going to reap the everlasting life. Not saying it'll save us, but rather we'll enjoy the life that God has already given us. We live the abundant life in Christ. That's maximum joy. So I'm going to summarize it this way. God created you for His glory. That glory, living for that glory, will bring you maximum joy and transcendent joy. But God has given you the responsibility to lay hold of the tools that He's given you and to discipline yourself, say no to lesser things so that you can experience greater things in Him. And He is glorified and you have joy. What could be better than that? Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly